Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. I don't go to that church because it's full of hypocrites. Have you ever heard about someone say something like that? Maybe not exactly with those words, but that's what they meant. There are a lot of people who stay home from church because they feel this way, and maybe they were offended by someone or disappointed by somebody in the past, and the person who upset them might not even go to that church anymore. They might not even still be alive, but that's not really the point. The point is that the church is full of people who say one thing that they believe in, do something else all the time, because the church is full of sinners. And the chances are, if you hang out with people like that, with sinners, you're going to be offended or disappointed by someone at some point along the way. I wish I had the guts to say this, but when someone says to me that they don't go to worship because that church or whatever church is full of hypocrites, I wish I had the guts to say, don't worry, you'd be welcome there too. I never do. But I know it's true, we're all hypocrites, and it's not a good thing either. I mean, just knowing that is one thing. It's good to realize, but it's not good. It's a sin, hypocrisy is, and we shouldn't embrace it. We should seek to repent from it and do better. In today's gospel lesson, we see the next big event in Jesus' life, according to the Gospel of John at least. And the religious leaders, the people who know God, that are teaching other people about God, they criticize Jesus for miraculously healing a guy. And why was healing this person such a bad thing? Well, because Jesus was doing it on the wrong day of the week, according to them, the Sabbath. Let me back up for a sec, just to remind everybody, in case you don't come every single week, what's going on here. Just sort of the timeline, according to the Gospel of John, for Jesus' life. Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. He called his disciples. Then he did the first of his miracles, the first of his signs at the wedding at Cana. Then in the chapter 3, he taught a religious leader named Nicodemus about being born again. Fourth chapter, he spoke to a Samaritan woman at the well. And then the Bible says the Samaritans began to believe in Jesus because of her testimony. And finally, at the end of chapter 4, if you want to read it on your own, you're going to hear about the second of Jesus' miraculous signs, which was when he healed a man's son. And today we're going to start chapter 5. Jesus heals again. Now this is not written in your bulletin, but I think it's important for a little context. So we're going to read starting at chapter 5. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. I mean, that's a pretty cool miracle, I think. Pretty amazing. And this man had been unable to walk for 38 years. And then in one day, in one moment, everything changed for him. And he was able to be healed. But the religious leaders were very upset about this. And it's because I left out the next line, which says the day on which this took place was the Sabbath. Excuse me. Why were the religious leaders upset? Because the third commandment says we're supposed to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So according to their traditions, you weren't supposed to do any work on the Sabbath, including carrying your mat around. And if you remember, Jesus told this invalid to get up, take his mat, and walk. So they were really upset about this dude walking around with his mat, I guess. In other parts of the scripture, other gospels, We hear the religious leaders complaining to Jesus when he did this kind of thing. They'd say, hey, you got 6 other days of the week to heal people. Don't do it today. Not today. I'm just going to try to illustrate what this would be like. I think this will work for you. I think you'll understand this. If this happened at Emmanuel, imagine it's a 5th Sunday. It's our healing service. And Christy carries little Stephen up for me to pray over him. And I pray, and as soon as I'm done praying, he jumps down off of her lap, laughs, and runs down the aisle to the back of the church. And then someone on our council stands up and says, hey, no running in church. You know, can you imagine this happening? This would be very weird, right? But that's kind of what happened here. I mean, they completely overlooked the fact that this dude's been unable to walk for 38 years. And then they're like, hey, no carrying your mat on the Sabbath. I mean, totally missed the point, you know? But it's this hypocrisy. It's very, very weird. And what was Jesus' response to this? He says, well, my Father's at work to this very day, and I too am working. So in other words, God works 7 days a week, even on the Sabbath. Therefore, I'm going to heal people 7 days a week, even if it happens to be the Sabbath. Because it's always a good day to do something good. Now, it's easy to be filled with righteous indignation at these religious leaders because their hypocrisy is so blatant. How could they say they believe in God, but yet, when they see God clearly at work in Jesus' miraculous healing, they focus on the rules and the laws of this world instead. It's easy to call out their hypocrisy, but today I want you to consider that I don't think this story was written in the Bible just for us to be like, oh, what a bunch of goofballs, you know, how stupid are they? I think it's because God wants us to see ourselves in the story and to think, maybe we can be hypocrites too, just like those religious leaders back then. To warn us, I guess, because we're all hypocrites sometimes, and we all need to repent. So let me give you some examples that I think probably still happen in our church, happen in churches around the world. Sometimes we get so focused on being quote-unquote a good Christian that we forget about other people because we're so focused on ourselves. You see, there are a lot of really good spiritual disciplines that you can incorporate into your life, like fasting, Bible reading, praying, tithing, coming to worship services. All these are really good things, okay? But God once spoke to the prophet Isaiah and said, is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loosen the chains of injustice, to set the oppressed free. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? What he's saying is, you know, fasting, it's a really good thing, but look at all these people around you. They really need your help. And if you're just at home fasting, unable to help them, you're missing the point. Years ago, an older woman from this church came to me one Sunday and apologized for missing Sunday worship. Okay? She was always at church on Sundays and she missed. And she apologized. She said she was very sorry because her neighbor had fallen and she had to take her neighbor to the emergency room and so she missed worship and she apologized. I told her there was nothing to apologize for because instead of being at church, she was being the church. She was doing the stuff that we talk about right here. So I was glad that she missed. She was doing the right thing. So starting this week, I want you to ask yourself, is your focus on your spiritual walk with Jesus coming at the expense of other people? You know, I have read stories about pastors that get divorces. And do you know why? Their wives, or perhaps their husbands now, but their wives said they were married to God. You know, you'd think, well, how is that bad? Well, sometimes you can get so focused on just doing stuff yourself, you know, that you forget that other people need you too. Here's another question. What could you do to improve the lives of those around you, even if it meant spending a little less time focusing on your own spiritual life? You know, how could you focus on other people? Because believe it or not, God will help grow your spiritual life when you stop just looking at yourself. Just a couple things to think about. But these questions led me to another area of hypocrisy that I think is often found in churches. Yes, sometimes we're just caring too much about our personal walk with God, how we personally look in His eyes. But we worry an awful lot about what other people think of us too. Have you ever not helped somebody because you were worried about what it would look like to the people around you if you did? Have you ever worried about what your friends or, you know, friend group would think about you if you started hanging out with someone who maybe didn't have the best morals, didn't have the best lifestyle, maybe they were trying to change, but you didn't know. You didn't know if you should really hang out with them. If you remember, Jesus got criticized a lot for the people he hung out with, like prostitutes and tax collectors, but that did not stop him from doing it, because those were the people who needed him. And I'm just asking, who are the people that you, that need you, and what is stopping you from being there for them? Which brings me to another dangerous area of hypocrisy for Christians. We know that we're supposed to love everyone, but sometimes we are so focused on making sure everybody knows what we disagree with that we forget to love these people. For example, in the book of Malachi, God says that he hates divorce. When two people commit their lives to one another, they're supposed to stay together, and God hates it when they don't. Yet, God also calls us to love the brokenhearted, and God loves divorced people just as he loves anybody else. But I've spoken to a lot of people who have gone through divorce. They stopped coming to church because they just didn't feel welcome anymore. And why not? I mean, I don't know exactly. Every situation's different. But I have a feeling that it's because we focus so much on telling people what's right and what's wrong that sometimes we overlook doing what's right. You know, we overlook loving these people that are in this situation who are struggling through an awful experience, you know, because we want to make sure they know, oh, well, we don't think this is right. Well, why don't we show them that we love them first, and then maybe along the way they'll ask us what we think. As I think this is still happening today, there are a lot of people in your family, in your friend group, in your school, at work, and community, they might be doing things that you don't think's right, and the Bible may even agree with you. The Bible says what you're doing is not right. They may be alcoholics. They might be addicted to drugs. They might be part of a different religion. They might say they're atheists. They may support things that you are 100% against because of your faith. But no matter what, our goal as Christians should be to help people know and experience God's unconditional love, to help them if they're in need, to be kind no matter what, to be compassionate, to be understanding. And yes, there may be, maybe there will come a time where they will ask you what you think about their choices. And you can lovingly share your opinions, share with them the truth of God's word for their life. But if you spend all your time telling people what you're against, they'll never know how much God is for them. And if they don't know that you care about them, they won't care how much you know about Jesus, and they won't care to get to know him either. Because if you talk about unconditional love without showing unconditional love, you're going to look like a hypocrite, and nobody wants to look like a hypocrite. That's not what any of us want to do, but it's the easy thing to do. But the hard thing to do is to turn away from this behavior, to really think about as much as you can, every single day, to turn away from it, because that's how we're going to be good witnesses to Christ. So in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. So I want to empower you to become disciples, to learn to make disciples of other people. And I promise you that God will work through you even today if that's your goal. One important step to doing that, to becoming a disciple, is to repent of hypocrisy, to root it out in every area of your life, to be self-aware, to know that this is something we all can do, so that other people might not see a perfect follower of Jesus, just a humble one, not a perfect person. We're never going to be that this side of heaven, but someone who makes Jesus the main thing in their life. Surprisingly, I truly believe, even though people know that the church is full of hypocrites, I think they'd give us a break if they knew that we knew that that's what we were. That's the thing. That they knew that we were constantly going to try to do better, that we're seeking the truth just like they are in our imperfections, and that we come together on Sunday mornings, our Sabbath, not to tell other people what to do, but to ask for forgiveness and hope for God to perform miracles in our life. God is still at work in your life and in this church, just like he was at that pool called Bethesda so long ago. And that's something I hope that everyone would want to be a part of. And it's something I hope that you invite people to be a part of, not because you're a perfect person, but because you're a sinner in need of forgiveness, and they need to hear that forgiveness too. Amen.